Okay. Well, it looks like we'll just go right into the message here with Brother John. You're right up the bat here. We'll let you wait.
Good morning.
Morning.
Good morning.
You'll excuse me, I'm adjusting our new windscreen, which I found out these are called dead cats. I don't advocate killing cats, but this is what they're called online. So hopefully the wind will affect our ability to hear each other. Before we begin, please pray with me. Lord, we thank you again for this time and this beautiful place, this wonderful setting in the country. We thank you for this nation that you blessed us with. I pray that we would honor you in the way that we live, the way we think, the way we speak, and the way we treat each other, Father. I pray this word, which is true, would be our anchor, and you would teach us from it this morning what you want us to hear out of the book of 1 Samuel. Father, it's all God-breathed, this whole word. And as the author, Lord, of the universe and the author of this word, you're the only thing we can anchor ourselves to. We pray for your hand upon us. Give us wisdom this morning that we can use this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Are you getting hearing feedback?
Yeah, a little bit.
Is that better? Is that better?
Yeah.
Okay. It's the cat. It's not me.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I'm blessed again this morning to go through the book of 1 Samuel. This morning, we're in chapter 12 as we work through this great history in the history of the people of God. And as always, we'd like Larry Maxwell. Is Larry here today? There he is, right there. Larry's going to read for us 1 Samuel 12, the entire chapter.
Wait a minute, Larry. Let me get you a mic.
Okay. Maybe that's the problem. There's two mics on, I think.
Samuel's farewell speech. Samuel said to all Israel, "I have listened to everything you said to me and have set a king over you. Now you have a king as your leader. As for me, I am old and gray, and my sons are here with you. I have seen your leader from my youth until this day. Here I stand, testify against me in the presence of the Lord and his anointed, whose ox I have taken, whose donkey I have taken, whom I have cheated, whom I have oppressed. From those hands have I accepted a bribe to make me shut my eyes. If I have done any of these things, I will make it right. You have not cheated or oppressed us," they replied. "You have not taken anything from anyone's hand." Samuel said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and also his anointed is witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand." "He is witness," they said. Then Samuel said to the people, "It is the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your forefathers up out of Egypt. Now then, stand here, because I'm going to confront you with evidence before the Lord as to all the righteous acts performed by the Lord for you and your father. After Jacob entered Egypt, they cried to the Lord for help, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your forefathers out of Egypt and settled them in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, so he sold them into the hand of Sisera, the commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hands of the Philistines, and the king of Moab, who fought against them. They cried out to the Lord and said, 'We have sinned, we have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths. But now deliver us from the hands of our enemies and we will serve you.' Then the Lord said to Rubabal Barak, Samuel, and he delivered you from the hands of your enemies on every side so that you lived securely. But when you saw the Naish, king of the Ammonites, was moving against you, you said to me, no, we want a king to rule over us, even though the Lord your God was your king. Now here is the king you have chosen, the one you asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him, and do not rebel against his commandments, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey the Lord, and you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you as it was against your fathers. Now then, stand still and see this great thing the Lord is about to do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest now? I will call upon the Lord to send thunder and rain, and you will realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord when you asked for a king. Then Samuel called upon the Lord, and that same day the Lord sent thunder and rain, so all the people stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel. The people all said to Samuel, pray to the Lord your God for your servants so that we will not die. For we have added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king. Do not be afraid, Samuel replied. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, and serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you, because they are useless. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you, and I will teach you the way that is good and right. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you, that if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will be swept away. And bless these words.
Okay, thank you, Larry. So the three main things this morning I'd like to talk about in 1 Samuel 12 are, number one, our tendency towards spiritual amnesia. Number two, the fear of the Lord is not only the beginning of wisdom, but the end of wisdom. And finally, God's grace is much bigger than we can imagine. This is Samuel making his final address to the people of Israel. He's old, and he sees that his time is coming to an end. This is his swan song, as they say, to the people. He's also transitioning from the leadership that he had been given by God over the people to the leadership of Saul, the king. And he starts by reminding them that he has been their spiritual leader for multiple years. And in fact, he's been in religious service. He's been in their service, given by God in public view ever since he was a child. And if you remember back to early in the book of 1 Samuel, he was given to Eli by his mother Hannah shortly after he was born, to be taken care of and to be raised in the temple. And this was all done, of course, in the house of Eli, where there were wicked sons as well. So he lays it on the line, and this is a bold move because he knows the truth. He lays it on the line and asks them if he has done anything before them, and more importantly, before the Lord, that was sinful. He asks them if he's done anything that they could call him out on. How many leaders would do that today in front of a group of people? And no one lays a charge against him. No one lays a claim of anything he's done. And that's astounding. He's spent his entire life in the temple, in what we would call sometimes a fishbowl. He's been watched. He's also been in the house of Eli, which had scoundrels or wicked sons, as it says. And no one has charges about how he's treated them or how he has behaved in the temple. Now, the only thing that we could say about Samuel is perhaps he wasn't the greatest father. And we'll get into this because his sons did not walk with God. And this is reminiscent of Eli as well. But for now, let's focus on what the chapter tells us. But nonetheless, Samuel has been faithful, and more importantly, not only to the people, but mostly to God and to God's chosen people. Samuel, though, is next going to turn on the people and accuse them of unfaithfulness. In reading verse 7, as Larry read, it says, "Now then, stand here, because I'm going to confront you with evidence before the Lord as to all the righteous acts performed by the Lord for you and your ancestors." So Samuel goes on to point out a constant theme in the history of Israel that goes in this fashion. Number one, they get into crisis. Number two, they cry for help. And finally, God sends deliverance through one that is raised up to lead.
Amen.
Most famously, as they mention, is the bondage that the Israelite people were in Egypt. When the people's cry was heard by God, and he raised up Moses and Aaron to lead the people to freedom. In verse 11, he mentions many names of other deliverers. And if you were wondering, as I was, who Jeroboam, however that's pronounced, was, he is actually probably another name for Gideon. So Jeroboam is most likely Gideon. And despite the history of deliverance, however, the next crisis is always the greatest crisis.
Yeah.
Commentator of the Old Testament, Dale Ralph Davis, puts it this way. In the current emergency, the memory of Yahweh's righteous acts dissolves in Israelite amnesia. And Samuel reminds the people of their rejection of God as king and their cry for a human king when he says, "But when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, was moving against you, you said to me, 'No, we want a king to rule over us,' even though the Lord your God was your king." Samuel probably had this feeling. He was thinking, here is the king you wanted. You will find he isn't quite the king you need, but he is the king you wanted. And this highlights the first point. We are often rather faithless, unfortunately, in the face of crisis or trouble, despite God's promises of deliverance and despite a history of God always delivering his people. We forget what God has done, and we ask the question, "What have you done for me lately, God?" We have spiritual amnesia. Again, Dale Ralph Davis puts it this way. When the latest crisis comes, sometimes we label it as the last straw. We quietly think, in this, he cannot provide. He has no provision for me in this. It is all very silent, private, and low-key, but it is all faithless. Samuel knows that the people had heard of and seen God's faithfulness many times, but they still suffered from a lack of faith. Therefore, he, under the direction of Yahweh, moves to stun them with a weather phenomenon that would shock the belief right out of them.
Amen.
Now, it's late spring, May or June, in that region of Palestine, and it's time for the wheat harvest. Thus, it was the beginning of the dry season. A massive thunderstorm did not happen during that time of the year. This is somewhat like 6 inches of snow in August or Miami in August. In August, Miami. It's not impossible, but it's not very likely. When it was time for the wheat harvest, this sign displayed not only God's power over the universe, but it also displays his judgment. Heavy rain, as a lot of you know that farm, can destroy a harvest and destroy the crops. So this was a warning sign from the Lord. Bible commentator Ronald Youngblood says it this way. In that part of the world, not only is rain and harvest not fitting, as Proverbs 26:1 says, it is totally unexpected and could be nothing other than interpreted as a sign of divine displeasure. So we know from Scripture that God does work in dramatic ways to get the attention of his people and the world. The parting of the Red Sea and the Exodus is one example. Elijah and the prophets on Mount Carmel against the prophets of Baal is another. And of course, Jonah swallowed by a great fish. And there's more. And this is the point of number two that I wanted to make. The fear of the Lord is vital for the Christian.
Amen.
The book of Proverbs has as much to say about the fear of the Lord as any book in Scripture. And I'll just look at five verses to see the breadth of this concept. Proverbs 9:10, and most of us know this verse, tells us that it's the basis for wisdom and understanding. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs 10:27 tells us that it can actually prolong life. The fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. Proverbs 14:27 tells us that it saves lives. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death. Proverbs 15:16 tells us of the supreme value of the fear of the Lord when it says, better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. And the last one I'll read, Proverbs 19:23 tells us that it leads to contentment. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble.
Amen.
So thus, the fear of the Lord is foundational to all of life. English Puritan John Bunyan says it this way about the fear of the Lord. And he says a lot more about the fear of the Lord because he wrote an entire book on it. But the one quote that I wanted to share with you is, he says, the fear of the Lord takes off of a man trusting in himself and puts onto a man trying of all things. It puts a man upon desiring counsel and help from heaven. It makes a man ready and willing to hear instruction, and makes a man lowly, softly, and so securely in the way. Surely the Weather Act made a man or woman lowly and ready to hear from God in Israel. But with this big display of God's power, why, we might ask, would God do this at this point? Why would Samuel be told by God to wait until now for such a dramatic sign? Why not do it when Israel first asked for a king, so that they would have known their sin and take back their request for a king? Commentator David Guzik suggests several reasons for this. Number one, because God had a purpose in allowing the people's king to come first. And we know that God's king, David, would come next. Secondly, because if it would have happened in the first days of Saul's reign, the people may have cast him off just as quickly as they asked for him, which would have been wrong as well. Now that his reign has been confirmed already by the victory in 1 Samuel 11 and accepted by the people, now they can be confronted with their sin in a proper way. Third, Samuel might have been accused of rebuking the people out of a personal sense of hurt. By waiting until now, everyone knew Samuel wasn't saying, get rid of Saul so I can lead again. And finally, it says in 1 Samuel 11:15 that Israel rejoiced greatly about their new king. Perhaps they were too excited about their new king, and Samuel wants them to have a more spiritual perspective and look away from a worldly perspective. So the Spirit of God works into believers a godly fear that draws them in wonder to God. This should flow from a sense of love and kindness of God to the soul. For the believer who sins, the fear of the Lord can be a healthy respect for God who has the right and the power to discipline. But for the non-believer, the fear of the Lord can be a great fear of the Creator and Judge of the universe, who has the power and the right to determine our eternal destiny. Remember the words of Jesus in Luke 12, 4 through 6. I tell you, Jesus says, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body and after that do no more. But I will show you whom to fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has the authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. That's from Jesus' mouth, for everyone who thinks that Jesus just spoke kind and fluffy words all the time. Romans 11:22 says it best when Paul talks about two aspects of God's character. And I'll read this one from the English Standard Version translation. Paul writes, note then the kindness and the severity of God. severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. Here in 1 Samuel, the Israelites needed to see some of the severity of God. In verse 19, we see the response of the people. The people all said to Samuel, it says, "Pray to the Lord your God for your servants that we will not die." So they got it. And we have added to our other sins the evil of asking for a king. Amazingly, they had a lot of insight after that thunderstorm.
Amen.
So they seem to get it to repent, and this brings me to my final point. God's grace over repentance. God's grace is infinite, and therefore much bigger than our sin. Verse 20 through 22 says it this way, "Do not be afraid," Samuel replied, "you have done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols that can do you no good, nor can they rescue you, because they are useless. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own." And in verse 24 ends the response with this exhortation: "But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you." So after the thunderstorm and torrential downpour showing God's severity, we see the grace or the kindness of God magnified as Samuel calls on the people to repent and follow the Lord. Notice Samuel's call for the people to fear the Lord. It often takes a big shock to have us view our sin similar to how God views it. That proper view should lead to a repentance, which is a turning away from sin and a turning towards the Lord. Repentance could be called a 180. Yeah. You were going in this direction, and you turn around and go in the other direction. Again, I'll quote Dale Ralph Davis, who puts it this way about seeing how ugly our sin is and turning to the Lord in honest repentance. He writes, "You don't go back and wallow in your guilt, reliving the tragic mistake, that big one that has soured your life. You don't make yourself miserable by bathing your mind in the memory of your rebellion, punching the replay button, and going over the whole messy episode in precise detail, as though such misery makes atonement. No, you go forward in basic, simple fidelity to God from that point on."
Amen.
After the scary storm, how could they not be afraid that God will reject them? Well, in verse 22, we have the answer. "For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own." God's grace is greater than our sin. We can't reverse the consequences of our sin and our mistakes, so we have to accept the grace of God. And once again, we see Samuel's faithfulness here in verse 23, when he says, "As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you, and I will teach you the way that is good and right." Most people in this situation here would say, "I'll promise to start praying for you." But for Samuel, starting to pray was a non-issue because he was already doing it. For him, the issue is that he would ever cease to pray for them. He was a praying man and he was not going to stop. And therefore, this is a reminder to us to pray.
Amen.
Paul, the Apostle Paul, was cut from a similar cloth to Samuel. He wrote to the Colossian church in Colossians 1:9 the following: "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives." And again, to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 1:2, we read the following: "We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers." And Charles Spurgeon puts it this way about the power of prayer and the grace that prayer brings. He says, "Perhaps you will never preach, but you may pray. If you cannot climb the pulpit, you may bow before the mercy seat and be quite as great a blessing." And prayer is a beautiful part of God's grace. We have access to God the Father directly at any time. No longer is there a massive curtain in the temple separating us from the Father. We have access via our great high priest, Jesus Christ. We must see our sin as a great evil, but we must also see God's amazing grace and faithfulness. Only by focusing on the grace of God can our sin be conquered. And one of God's amazing graces, as we see in this chapter, is prayer. We must pray directly to God for ourselves and pray for others as well.
Amen.
So in summary, just to remind you what we talked about, in this chapter we see we are sinners with spiritual amnesia. And number two, the fear of the Lord, as the Bible says, is not only the beginning of wisdom, but it's foundational to all of life. And finally, God's grace is bigger than we can imagine. Pray with me. Lord, help us not to have spiritual amnesia and forget what you have done for us. And let us remember what you can do and what you will do in us. We need a fear of you that's grounded in your holiness, power, and majesty, but also based in your loving kindness, your grace, and your mercy. We can't live without your grace. So let us be reminded that we are saved by grace and only can continue in your grace. Help us to mimic Samuel and Paul in a life of praying for ourselves to be more like Christ and praying for others. We thank you for this magnificent manifestation of your grace. We thank you for this word, and I pray this week we would seek to please you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Let's stand and sing our next hymn, number 40. Number 40.
Thou changest not thy compassion.
seat, please. Now I'm charged with the responsibility here of telling you why we're all here this morning. And why we're all here, of course, is to glorify God. But also, it's a dedication for this pavilion. Many hands were involved in this. I'm not going to go down the list because, sure enough, I'll forget somebody. But that's why we're gathered here this morning, out here under this roof, to thank Him for blessing us. One of my favorite verses is Psalm 116:12. What shall I return to the Lord for all His goodness to me? And surely this church has been blessed by the Lord, and we need to not take things for granted, but thank Him eternally for all that He has done for us. The pavilion has been a gift of God. And like I say, there's been many hands that worked on it, but it's been God's doing. God is responsible for what you see here, and we want to thank Him for that. Also, a special thanks this morning to the family of Marvin Taylor. I had the privilege of driving school bus with Marvin for 28 years, and he was a great guy to work with. But his family, upon his death, donated all of his sound equipment to our church. And that's what you're hearing this morning. All this, the keyboard, the speakers, all a gift from Marvin's family. We want to take this opportunity to thank them here this morning. Thank you very much. Okay. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 84. And let me read it for you. I think it's very fitting here this morning with this new structure. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and a swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young. A place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. We had started on this pavilion, probably hadn't been 2 weeks into it, and you can see up there in the corner the first nest, and it was a robin raising her young. So it didn't take long for the birds to find out what was going on. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength, till each appears before God of Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on our anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in You.
Amen.
Charles Spurgeon called this psalm the sweetest psalm. Also, he called it the pearl of the Psalms. He mentions three times the thing about being blessed. First, he says, the psalmist says, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Next, he blessed, blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose heart are the highways to Zion. And finally, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Those who praise God and find their strength and trust in Him, those are the blessed. The psalmist is resolved in to remind us that the good life is not about having everything we want. It's about having God. And in Scripture, this primarily spiritual meaning of blessed only intensifies after the coming of Jesus. What the psalmist who longed for was just a forerunner to the true meaning placed between God and man, Jesus Christ. And the pages of the New Testament rustle with this news. Every person who trusts in Him becomes a living stone in the new spiritual temple. An example of that is found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Do you desire to be blessed? Do you want a heart that is really free? Do you long to gather strength as you endure life's long, perilous road? If so, then Psalm 84 is for you. Anchor your hope in God. He will never fail you. We have some special music now. We'd like to have Ashley and Lauren come, please. And, Grandma, is she coming too?
They said I can.
They said you can?
I said she could.
Well, they're not in charge.
I'll just praise them.
We're going to see if maybe we can clip it into a book.
I don't know what you want to do with the mic. You just suggest how you want to.
So this song is called Better Is One Day, and it actually incorporates a lot of the words from the psalm in it. So that can
Oh,
Thanks, girls.
Yes.
You know, I forgot to announce a couple things. We do have indoor plumbing, although the privy is available for those who prefer that. We have an inside bathroom inside the church. There's also one down in the basement, so feel free to use them. And there was something else I was going to say. Oh, listen if you can hear this. Hear that? It's a sound of a little child back there. And we want to hear more noises like that here. We love to have the little kids come. So let me turn it over to Trey Dunham now.
Thank you, Mike. Like Mike said, my name is Trey Dunham. I'm relatively new to this church, but I have a pretty long history with the Harriman family and some others here. When I was moved here in 1996, or moved to Morgantown for graduate school, I met a tall, gangly youth named Luke Harriman. And one of the first things he did, he invited a bunch of us college students out to the Wetzel Settlement for, what's the big festival, you guys? Buckwheat Festival.
Right.
Yeah, Buckwheat Festival. And I can remember sitting at Mike and Jan's little counter there, and I think I ate about 3 jars of strawberry jam and fried bread and a stack of buckwheat cakes and sausage. And I thought I was in heaven. I'm like, if I ever get the chance to get back out into Preston County, I would love that. And then not a few years later, I ended up neighbors of John and Melissa when John was in medical school and Ashley was just tiny. I don't even know if you had Lauren at that point. She was maybe not born yet. But as great as these people were, and as much as I appreciated their friendships, probably the thing I appreciated most about them was just their love for God and their love for God's Word. And as we were talking about the dedication of this pavilion, we thought it's important to include God's Word kind of as a part of this. In fact, whenever the Israelites built something or rebuilt something, there was always an element of God's Word and the things that God had said to them and taught them, revealed to them about Himself through His Word was included. So when the temple was dedicated by Solomon, there was singing of psalms and the reading of the law. When Ezra rebuilt the temple after their disbursement to Babylon, kind of their exile into Babylon, when Nehemiah rebuilt the wall, they brought Ezra back for an encore and said, hey, read us the law so that we don't forget what God has said to us. And I think, you know, God is thankful for buildings and He uses buildings, but more importantly, He speaks to us, He changes our lives through His Word. And maybe you're here because God, through His Word, has transformed you. He has changed you. Paul says that God's Word is living, it's active, it cuts us, you know, to our very core. It reveals to us things that we don't want revealed, but it also tells us about how much God loves us, how His grace is abundant, as John was talking about this morning. And it truly does transform us. And so we thought it'd be important for us to include the ways maybe that God's Word has touched your life as a part of this ceremony of dedicating that. So we've got little cards, and if you want to participate, we're just asking if you would write down your favorite Bible verse, or a verse that has touched you, transformed you, impacted you or your family in some way, to write it down on one of these little cards. And we've got a wooden box up here. We're going to put all of those cards in the wooden box and, I don't know, nail it up in the rafters or something, just kind of as a reminder that it's really God and His Word that transforms us. It's God and His Word that is truly important in the world. It's God's Word that's going to change the world. So that's what we wanted to just invite you to participate. Little Annie Byers back there, she's going to hand out some cards. I'm going to hand out some of these cards. If you don't have a pen, so just write down your favorite verse. You don't have to put your name on it or anything. And there's a box up here. We'll put all those in there. There's some extra pens up here if you need one. But we want to include God's Word just kind of as a part of our dedication today. So that's it. And I think we got another special song coming up.
Yeah.
All right.
Thank you, Trey. Here's the box.
Thank you.
Okay. Put it right here on the corner. Now we have some special music from Carolyn Turner.
How about Taylor?
I've done that before.
I'm Johnson on here, but I'm Taylor.
Yeah.
What? I've done that before, and I apologize.
And that's all right.
It's not like you just mentioned it, right?
When I worked in the soup system, it was really prevalent. Since she worked there, too. I'm being extremely lazy today. I didn't bring my guitar, and so I'm just going to sit here, and I wanted to say a word or two about how great this whole pavilion is, and I wanted to give, I know there's been so many hands that worked on this in such an amazing way, but I wanted to give a special thank you to my cousin Russ Matheny, because I know Russ, you know, us just living right down the road, every day we'd see Russ coming out here to the pavilion to work. Didn't matter if anybody else was here or not, but Russ was going by. And, you know, my hubby sits there by the chair all the time. He said, there goes Russ again today. So, and then I had a couple of relatives that came up to visit people in the cemetery. And my niece came over and she said, I went up there to visit so-and-so. And she said, there was this older man up there, and he was laying there having a nap on a pile of plywood. I said, yeah, that would be Russ Matheny. So anyway, I know Russ worked really hard on all this. And anyway, today, you know, most of the time whenever I do sing something, it's usually a message about salvation. But today I felt led to sing this song, just a song of praise for the Lord, for all that he has done for us and all that he creates for us. And getting all froggy, I might not be able to sing at all. But anyway, I just wanted to think about all the things that God has created for us every day in this beautiful setting here. And it's a song that I came across a long time ago, and it's called God's Coloring Book. I don't know if I can sing. I'm sorry. Today as I was walking in a field just down the way, sat down on a fallen log to pass the time away. And as I looked around me, the more that I did look, the more I realized that I was viewing God's coloring book. I saw a golden ray of sunlight, a silver drop of dew, soft white floating clouds sailing o'er the sky of blue, a yellow dandelion, a pretty evergreen, some red and orange flowers growing wild along the stream. And the more I looked around me, the more that I did look, the more I realized that I was viewing God's coloring book. The grayness in the old man's hair, the pink in the baby's cheek, the blackness of a stormy sky, the brown of falling leaves, and the multicolored rainbow stretched out across the sky, and the purple haze of sunset just before the night. And the more I look around me, the more that I did look, the more I realized that I was viewing God's coloring book. Then I turn my face toward the sky and say a silent prayer. And though God doesn't speak to me, I see him everywhere. He is all around me. He's everywhere I look. And each new day is but a new page in God's coloring book. God's coloring book. God's coloring book.
Next, we have a responsive reading. I'm going to get everyone in the audience here involved in this. If you'll look in your bulletin there on the front page, we have an alternate act of dedication. That's the start of the responsive reading, and then it continues on to the back. If you'll notice, it goes to the back to finish up there. So if you would all stand, we'll read this responsive reading, dedication. Those who can stand, you don't have to stand. Because we have purposed in our hearts to build a pavilion to the worship of the true living God and to the service of Jesus Christ our Lord, I call upon this congregation to stand for the holy act of dedication.
To the Lord and God the Father, to the honor of Jesus Christ the Son, to the praise of the Holy Spirit,
we dedicate this pavilion,
knowing there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved.
We dedicate this pavilion to the bringing of the saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. In obedience to the explicit command of Christ to go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation, we dedicate this pavilion to the worldwide task of the whole Church of Christ until the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ, realizing the obligation to bring up our children in the training and instruction of the Lord. We dedicate this pavilion to the making sacred of the home and family life, to the religious nurture and education of children, youth, and adults, to the grace of Christian character, to the warmth of Christian fellowship. In obedience to the command of Christ to love our neighbors as ourselves, we dedicate this pavilion to the fellowship of the saints, to the refuge of weary, restless people, to the peace and hope of the oppressed, to the comfort of those who mourn, and to the happiness of all those who share our faith. We, church family and friends of this church, deeply grateful for the heritage that has been entrusted to us, and keenly conscious to those ties by which we are bound to the Lord of all life and to each other, do covenant each together this act of dedication, offering ourselves anew to the work and worship of our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Now we have special music, Jack and Luke Meyer. Have to really get it high here now. That's the microphone.
Morning, y'all.
Morning. This song that we're singing today is King of My Heart. Like Carolyn said earlier, I think it's just a good song that shows how good the Lord is and all that He blesses us with.
You are good, 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 oh.
Closing prayer, followed by a doxology by Lauren. By the way, we want to thank the Byer family and Hancock's for putting this program together. Couldn't have done it without them. Thank you very much for all that you did. Lanny? Let's pray, please. Father in heaven, I want to thank you today for your blessings, for all that you've done for us and all that you're going to do. God, I thank you that you've been many hands in the building of this pavilion. I thank you, Lord, that you've allowed it to happen. I pray, Lord, that you would just be with each and every one of us here today. Help us, Father, to know you in our hearts, not just in our heads. And Father, we just pray for your guidance and direction upon our lives. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
If you would stand up with me and sit with me, we just go to the doxology. I think you might know the doxology.
Yeah.
I'll just start with
that. Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Before we get our food ready to eat, let me give the blessing, okay? Heavenly Father, we bless, we thank you for this food. We pray that it will build our bodies. We thank you for the hands that prepared it. And most of all, we thank you for all your goodness to us. And thank you especially for your son, Jesus, who died on the cross to save us from our sins. Thank you for all that you do for us. Bless this food to the good of our bodies. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, you guys are going to eat, aren't you?
Oh, yeah. Melissa needs a little help.
Oh, okay.
How are you?
Corn, go.
There was a thing right there, but... Oh, here it is. Here it is. Here it is.
I've made a lot of headway yesterday.
Here's some pens. That's what I was looking for. There you go.
Well, that's not bad. You put up tables.
I didn't say I was asking Nate a question, no. Buddy?
I didn't know if you were asking Ashley where Nate is.
Well, I know where Nate is.
Yeah.
Exactly. Yeah.
More.
Yeah.
It's like somebody took a hammer and just took a chisel out like that.
Can I see your favorite verse?
Are they helping out, like, make stuff? Do they help?
Ashton.
Yeah, it's John.
Yes, you are. Yes, you are. By all means.
I have shoes on though. My shoes might have a size. So these kids get a very nice.
Yeah.
It was falling down.
Where's me at?
I'm
trying to figure out where it's going to be. I haven't been up here after dark yet.
Oh, really?
But I think it'll be plenty.
Oh, yeah. And at night, this, yeah. And you need the light up here, too.
Yeah.
Probably really dark.
Yeah, that's
good. This is great.
Yeah.
Love it.
Yeah, just perfect for what you're doing. Yeah. Every once in a while, people are going to go to the station. We have we've worked. They've had a bunch of hay down. And one of his buddies cut a bunch of hay down, and me and the three have been hauling in for a few days. We probably got to haul some in this afternoon.